Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn back with me to the book of 1 Peter, right at the back of your Bibles. The book of 1 Peter. We are looking at this book over the next 6 weeks, the first section of it, and then we'll be taking a break, and Matt and I will be doing a series on Reformation doctrines. And then we'll be coming back to this book after that. But today we are going to look particularly at verse 2 of chapter 1. But I will read for us the first two verses of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. We all want significance, and indeed oftentimes whether we feel like we have significance goes a long way to shaping our sense of self-identity. It's more obvious in some than in others, but it's true. All of us want, you might even say crave, significance. And we look for significance in all sorts of different places. One way of thinking about that, that some of you children might identify with, is you might have been in a PE class or another sort of sports situation where you had two team captains. And what do the team captains do, right? They choose the players that are going to be on their team. And you want to be, right, one of the first ones who is chosen. You don't want to be right there at the end, the last one, because you feel, well, I'm not really valuable to the team. I don't have any significance. Whereas if you're chosen first or you're one of the first, then you feel like, oh, this is my team. I am a big part of this team. And you get a sense of significance, of importance from that choice. But it goes throughout our lives, doesn't it? We look for significance in our spouses, in love and significance, sense of significance from them, from our children, from the love and acceptance that we get from our children, in serving others, in our friendships, in our work, and in many other things. We look for significance. And in fact, we were made to want significance. But we were made to look for our significance in serving and glorifying and enjoying our God rather than in all the sorts of created things that we often go to. And even as Christians, we often find it incredibly difficult, don't we, to break that habit of looking for significance in all sorts of created things rather than the Creator. These Christians to whom Peter was writing were facing a crisis of significance. You'll remember from last time that they were being rejected by their culture. They were feeling alienated from the culture around them. And this wasn't some sort of impersonal thing, an impersonal culture rejecting them. This had a very personal twist to it. These were family members, these were friends, these were business clients that were rejecting them as they felt this distance between their culture and them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the things which they formerly looked to for significance were being ripped from them. And today, you think about what people might say to them. Might say to them, look into yourself. You are a valuable person. You are worth it. Think more about yourself. Build yourself up. Oh, you're just a victim of those other people. You need to think about yourself and encourage yourself with a better sense of self-identity. It's a horizontal approach. It's approach of person to person. But Peter has a very different idea of what these Christians need. He has a vertical approach to things. What he believes, what God's word says that they need, what we need, is to know that as God's people, we are chosen by God. And that is an important part of our identity as Christians. We are chosen by God. Last week we saw that this book could be really summarized as an exhortation to be holy exiles of hope. And that there's three sections, one on identity, one on conduct, and one on practical exhortations. But here we are in this section on identity. And really what it's saying is that these believers, that we are chosen exiles. Yes, overall we are to be holy exiles, but that holiness is based on the fact that we are chosen by God. And you can see this in the first two verses. These ideas of being pilgrims or exiles is another good way to translate it. And also chosen. And verse 1 really explores the idea of being exiles, as we explored that last time. And verse 2 really expands the idea of being chosen. What does it mean to be chosen by God? And so, given the fact that we looked at the idea of exile last time a good deal, I want us to focus in on this idea of chosenness, that God has chosen us. And it says that we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we know intuitively almost that to be chosen, particularly when the chooser is someone who's good, when we're being chosen for something good, that brings with it a certain amount of significance. But it's more than that we've just been chosen. It's much more than that. What Peter's saying is that in this choice of you as God's people, all three persons of our triune God are involved. We believe in one God in three persons, and all of them are involved in this choice. And each one of them and how they interact with this choice brings extra understanding and greater value, as it were, to us as we understand our significance as those chosen by God. And so we can really summarize the main point here as this. God's choice gives his people significance. God's choice gives his people significance. And there are three reasons then why that is the case. Coming out of these three things that we see here, his choice is secure, his choice is sanctifying, and his choice is relational. His choice is secure, his choice is sanctifying, and his choice is relational. As we say, we know instinctively almost that choice and significance go together. But all human choice comes out of the fickle circumstances and minds of men. It's variable. It's changeable. It's fickle. But it's very, very, very different with our God. We read here that his choice is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. His choice is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. His choice flows out of, it flows from the plan of God the Father. In Greek, the idea of knowledge is a greater and more expansive idea than it is in English. But this word foreknowledge in particular has to do with planning and decision. And it's always used that way in the New Testament. In fact, Peter, in a sermon in Acts, says that Jesus Christ was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It has to do with planning decision. And it's always used that way. And what is being said here is that God's choice is according to this foreknowledge, this plan, this decision. It's consistent with it. It's flowing from it. It doesn't stand alone. God's choice doesn't stand alone. It results from the foreknowledge of God the Father. And although we should never separate the persons of the Trinity as if they were three gods, the scriptures talk about the initiative, planning, and choosing of Christians, especially in relation to God the Father. This plan of the Father you might think about as the architectural design behind God's choice. It's the basis and the pattern for God's choice and how that takes effect in our actual lives. You think about a building. It doesn't start by people getting a whole bunch of bricks and cement and steel or whatever and just throwing it all together, does it? No, it starts on the drawing board, as it were, or on the computer screen nowadays, where people draw up an architectural plan. And that building then takes shape in real life according to that architectural plan, consistent with, flowing out of that architectural plan. And this is the way it is with the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, what's the point with that? Why is that significant? It's significant because it's not of you. It's not of you. This choice doesn't come from you. Isn't related to anything really that you are or have done. Think about your greatest services to God, to other people, the things that you have done that are as much as we can, as in perfect fallen beings, things that are good and noble and right. God's choice isn't because of those things. Sometimes it's easy for us to slip into that sort of thinking, isn't it? But it's not. It's not because of you and your greatness. You might be the holiest person in this room. It's not because you're the holiest person in this room that God has chosen you. Think about your greatest failures. Those things you're ashamed of. Those things you would really rather forget. Those things do not shake the choice of God. Those things don't come in between you and the choice of God. Again, we can slip so easily into that sort of thinking. How could I be chosen of God? I've done this. Those things don't come in the way, they don't shake the choice of God. Why? Because it's according to the foreknowledge of God. It's not according to you. It's according to God, his eternal, unchangeable plan. And so can you see how this brings all sorts of security to the choice of God? It doesn't have to do with you. It has to do with God. You think about it this way. Think about an orphan who is to be adopted by a loving couple. And the orphan in the orphanage hears that they've been chosen to be adopted by this loving couple who they hear all sorts of good things about. But they might think, will they change their mind? So they're saying, they've made this choice. Will that choice change? Will they change their mind? They come, they get the orphan, they bring them home. The orphan might think, why did they choose me? Was it because I looked a certain way? Was it because I was the cleverest of the bunch? Was it something in me? If that changes, will that choice change? Will that choice waver? Will they change? Those are the sorts of questions that might happen there, because the choice has been made by changeable, fickle human beings. And yet that's not the case with us. The choice that God has made of his people is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and therefore it is rooted and grounded in his eternal plan, and it is absolutely secure. And this gives us, or ought to give us, ultimate significance. The Almighty King of the universe has chosen you. Isn't that incredible? If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are one of his children, the one who is most weighty, most significant in this entire universe, in all its vastness, has chosen you. It's not like a team captain. It's God Almighty. And the world can't even touch this. The world can't touch this level of significance that comes out of Almighty God choosing you. Not because of anything in you, but coming out of his eternal, unchangeable plan. This is true significance, grounded in the security of that choice. But there's a second reason here that God's choice gives his people significance. And that is that this choice is sanctifying. In verse 2, we also read that this choice is in or by the sanctification of the Spirit. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to make holy. Well, that doesn't tell me much. What does it mean to make holy? It means to set apart, to make distinct for a particular purpose, person, or activity. And oftentimes the idea of purity comes with that. You possibly have certain clothes in your wardrobe that are set aside for specific purposes, perhaps weddings, certain clothes that you only wear to weddings, and they're distinct and separate from everything else in your wardrobe because they're set aside for a specific purpose. And that's getting at the idea of what holiness means. And in Scripture, there's always direction to sanctification, to making holy. It's from something and it's to something. It is from this world, from the people, the ways of thinking, the values of this world. And it's to God, to his ways of thinking, his values. This is how the choice of God impacts your life. This is how it comes right in to who you are and your circumstances, because God actually changes your life. His choice becomes effective in your life by the work of the Spirit setting you apart, setting you aside for himself. And this is why, in this regard, the person of the Spirit is pushed to prominence, as it were. What the Spirit is doing is making you different, making you special. Now, we hear all the time, don't we, that you're special. It's like a mantra. And after a while, we become tone deaf to it, because we hear it so often, and we hear it about everybody. And if everybody's special, then nobody's special. And we come to see it as something that has actually very little significance. And yet when God says you're special, it actually means something, because he's setting you aside from everyone else to be his people, to be for himself. It actually changes you. It actually comes into your life and changes who you are, so that you are taken from this world to God. How does that work? Well, initially, there is a change in your heart, in your mind, in your desires. And they're changed from being for this world and all the things of this world to being for God. And there's a change in that the Spirit gives you faith. You who might once have been against God, now trust and love Him. And then it goes on throughout your entire life, purifying you, making you more like Jesus. Faith changes us. The Spirit changes us. The Spirit makes us like God. And it goes all the way till one day when we shall be taken either by death or by Christ coming again, fully freed from the sin in our own hearts and in this world, and will live with God forever. This work of the Spirit makes us truly special because it changes us. It makes us distinct. It makes us beautiful. The Bible talks about the people of God being like a bride adorned for her husband. And all of this then flows into our significance because we actually are special. Because we actually have been changed or being changed to be like God. We are actually distinct, actually different, actually special, those who reflect God's image in more and more of its brightness. God's choice gives his people significance because it is secure, but also because it's sanctifying. But also because it's relational. I think all of us understand that relationships impart significance. But why do we long after romantic relationships like we do? Oftentimes because we want acceptance from someone. We want a sense of significance from that relationship. Children, you might not fully understand this, but a key part of who you are is your relationship with your parents. You are an Ashmore. You are a Lambo. You are a Losca. You are a Fifield. You are a Rice. Because you have a relationship with your parents. And that relationship gives you part of who you are, part of your significance. Because of being in that loving home that you're in. Relationships give us significance. And in Scripture, we are brought into a relationship with God, which the Bible calls a covenant. It's a formal binding relationship of love and service, much like marriage is meant to be. And when Peter writes that God has chosen his people for the purpose of obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, what he is saying is that he's chosen a people according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit for the purpose of being in this sort of relationship with them. But where, you might ask, do I see covenant or relationship in this phrase? That we've been chosen for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, to begin with, I want to point you to these words. But then, back to the passage that we read earlier in the service. And that will show us how these words are actually pointing us to a relationship. Obedience is the way in which God's people are to live in this relationship with Him. And sprinkling points to the basis of that relationship in the blood of another. The sprinkling with the blood points to the basis of that relationship in the blood of another. Ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me take you back to the passage that we read earlier in the service. Exodus 24, verses 1 to 8. Let me draw you a picture. God's people are those who have been brought out of the land of Egypt, where they were slaves. God has in power and might defeated their enemies, and he says that he's brought them to himself. That's the words that he used. He's brought them out from slavery to himself. And here they are, they find themselves at the bottom of this mount, where God has manifested his presence with lightnings and smoke and thunder. And Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and 70 others go up to worship. And Moses comes down and he reads out the commandments of God to his people. And twice they respond back and say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then Moses takes the blood of sacrifice and sprinkles it on them, or on those pillars that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the people. What we see here, and what Peter is actually pointing to, is obedience and the sprinkling of blood. This is what Peter has in mind. Because what's happening here is the formalizing, as it were, of a relationship between God and his people. God will care for, protect, and provide his people. And his people are to be obedient with life and death consequences. And yet, it's important we understand rightly this obedience. The people of God didn't get themselves into this relationship by their obedience. They were brought out of Egypt by God's sovereign power, not because of their obedience. And they couldn't stay in the relationship because of their obedience. They, just like us, fail at every turn to live up to God's perfect standard. And that's why there's sacrifice here. Because the consequence, the life and death consequence that would be for them, would be an eternal penalty of death. And yet, that penalty falls on another. And the sprinkling of that blood is representing that that sacrifice applies to them. That death on their behalf applies to them. And yet, they were still to live in obedience. Their obedience would be imperfect, but the way in which they were to live in this relationship was obedience. It's much like children, you live in your family, don't you? And your parents have probably told you that they will always love you, as we talked about in Sunday school. No matter what you do, they will love you. You're not in your family because of your obedience. You didn't get into your family because you obeyed so well. No, you're in your family. But how are you to live as a member of your family? Well, you obey your parents. You obey the rules of the house. That is the mode of your life. That is how your lifestyle plays it out in your family relationship. And that is how God's people are to be in the relationship with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ picks up on this. Because you notice that Moses, when he sprinkles that blood, he says, this is the blood of the covenant. But the Lord Jesus Christ said on the night before his death, at the Lord's Supper, which we are going to actually celebrate this evening, he took the wine and said, this is my blood of the new covenant. And what he was saying was that his blood was going to function, as it were, spiritually, as that blood had functioned back there with Moses. That his death, his blood on our behalf, because animal sacrifices could never suffice. But that for everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who repents and believes, that the blood of Jesus Christ would be applied to them, that the death of Jesus Christ on their behalf, that they might not suffer that eternal penalty, death. And yet, as we are in this relationship with our God, the mode of that relationship is obedience. That is how we live in this relationship with our God. And this, brothers and sisters, again, gives significance to this choice. This is the purpose for why God has chosen us. For this purpose, that obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. For obedience, the way in which we live in this relationship. For the sprinkling of the blood, the basis of the relationship. You know, why do we long for significance? Two of the biggest reasons are that we want acceptance and purpose. We fear, what if people really knew us? Would they accept us? What if they really knew our minds and our hearts and everything that we had done? And guilt clouds our sense of acceptance. But in relationship with God, in Jesus Christ, He does know everything that you've thought. He does know your hearts through and through. And because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, He says, I accept you. What about purpose? Even those who are the most driven amongst us, where do their purposes come to in the end? Are they not like castles of sand? Will they not just flow away? And then you add to that the imperfections, the frustrations, the difficulties of this life, and sometimes it just feels like a treadmill going nowhere. No purpose to it. Even those who have fleeting purpose, it's only fleeting. But true purpose comes in a relationship with Almighty God, in obedience to Him, in obeying Him as part of being in that relationship. This is what we're made for, to glorify and to enjoy our God. And if you join this church, you either have or will confess that you are trusting in Christ alone, in His blood, for your acceptance with God. And you will also promise that it is your desire to love the Lord your God and in reliance upon His grace to serve Him according to His word and to walk in His commandments all the days of your life. Why? Because that's your purpose. Because that's what gives purpose to your life, is this obedience, this life of obedience, this living in this relationship with the Lord God in obedience to Him. And He's chosen you especially for that purpose. That you might be accepted by Him, that you might have this purpose of obedience to Him, of glorifying Him. The Israelites, God was bringing them to a land, to the culmination of that relationship in a random nest. But we are also going to a land, a restored earth, where we shall forevermore live in obedience to our God in a fully restored earth. The Christians to whom Peter was writing to were going through a crisis of significance. And Peter points them to this chosenness that brings security, this chosenness which sanctifies, this chosenness which gives acceptance and purpose in the obedience and sprinkling. And brothers and sisters, all of this gives significance to what it means to be chosen by God. Gives us significance as we live in this world. And it's helpful for us to take a moment to consider, is this where we find our significance? Are we shaken when the other things that we look to, the created things, are ripped from us, are in danger? Or is our significance really rooted in the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification in the Spirit, and obedience to God and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ? Is that where your significance lies? And brothers and sisters, probably none of us can say fully and resoundingly, absolutely never, ever has it ever been different for me. And yet this is what God is doing in us. He has chosen us, and it is working its way out in our lives. And we must go to Him, ask for the power of His Spirit, that more and more our significance might be rooted in these things. And we must confess, but God, we have not found our significance in these things. We have looked all over the place, all over this world for our significance. Help us. Help us to look to You, and help us to endeavor after new obedience. And maybe you're here and all of this seems a bit exclusive. God choosing a special people for Himself? What if you're not in that people? How do I know whether I'm in the chosen or not? Well, the message of Scripture to you is that no one knows who the chosen are, only God. But the message of Scripture is that God desires all men everywhere to repent and to believe. And Jesus Himself says that He will not cast out one who comes to Him. The question is not whether you're chosen or not. The question is, will you repent? Will you believe? The door is open. The invitation is there. You can have this ultimate significance. You can only have it with God. But you can have it if you would come to Him, repent, believe, enter into this relationship with Him. God's choice gives His people true significance. Praise be to God for that choice. Let us pray. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your choice. May we meditate on these things. May we endeavor after new obedience with the help of Your Spirit. May You give us that we might root our significance not in the fleeting, failing things of this world, but in You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.